transforming, to be where God's power and presence is, and to allow it to affect your life. There's nothing greater in this world. We've been privileged to be here this week. We appreciate each and every one of you that have worked so hard to make this camp possible. I appreciate the invitation from Brother and Sister Garrison and all those that put good words in for us to maybe encourage him to get him to get us. We appreciate everybody. So good to see so many of our friends tonight. Great to have each and every one of you from different churches. Going to be reading tonight from Nehemiah chapter 13. I've enjoyed everything in this camp. We appreciate from the Hatfields all that you folks have done to accommodate us and make us feel welcome. And I feel like if anything, these kids have went above and beyond to make me and Holly feel welcome and appreciated. And I appreciate all that you kids have done throughout the day. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 13. I know that it's a different time of day. It's 5 o'clock when we started service. It's not even quite 6 yet. And I understand the duties and the things that we've got to do after this. But those of you that are here tonight, you came because you wanted to. Those of you that are here right now, you're here because you said, you know, I'm going to make the effort. Whatever sacrifice I've got to make, I'm going to be there at 5. I know some of you are tired. I know a lot of you are sleepy. I know some of you kids are worn out. If you're sleepy, just go ahead and raise a hand. All right, now shake that hand as hard as you can and say, wake up! All right, now do me another favor. When everybody look over here at this wall, everybody see that wall over here? Everybody look at that wall? Everybody from over here? All right, now everybody say, why are you looking at the back of my head? Wake up tonight, amen? I know it's the last service, but I'd really like for God to come in here and just touch us and help us today, amen? I heard a song, and I'm getting ready to preach, and I'm not going to take real long tonight. And I'm not going to hold anybody up. I'm not going to make you stay here real late. If God comes in and does, it's going to be Him. It's not going to be me holding you. But this song, it keeps going over in my mind, and I know that some of you are here tonight, and we forget that this is a choice. The song just simply says, I met a man the other day. He looked at me and said, so many times I've seen your kind before. You can't do this. You can't do that. You're bound by rules and restrictions. What a restricted life you Christians must observe. But I looked him in the eye. I said, man, you're wrong. I can do anything that turns me on. I can dope till my eyes are red and my face gets blue. I can chew and dip. I can snort and cuss. I can party all night till the sun comes up. But there's better things in life I'd rather do. You see, I choose to be a Christian. I choose to live like this. Nobody's making me do it. This is how I want to live. You decide for you, and I'll decide for me. But the choice is mine, and this is what I choose to be. I have to admit, from time to time, it's the thought of heaven that keeps me toeing the line. The reward that's waiting there seems too good to be true. But if this was all just some fairy tale, if there weren't no heaven, if there were no hell, I'd still be happy living like I do. You see, I choose to be a Christian. I choose to live like this. Nobody's making me do it. This is how I want to live. You decide for you, but I'll decide for me. Since the choice is mine, this is what I choose to be. Sing it with me just one time. You see, I choose to be a Christian. I choose to live like this. Nobody's making me do it. This is how I want to live. Whoa, you decide for you. Let me decide for me. But the choice is mine. This is what I choose to be. How many believe that tonight? I've made this choice. I've made up my mind. Ain't nobody forcing me to love God the way that I do, but I do love Him. And I appreciate God for who He is, what He's done. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 13. Thank you one more time from the Hatfield family. I appreciate Brother Burdine. Appreciate Brother Jason. Appreciate so many of you that are here. All those that have come and gave of your time, your efforts. It's so good to have you. I appreciate you coming. Good to have each and every one of you. It's been a good camp. Been a wonderful spirit. Been a wonderful time. I've enjoyed myself. I'm bearing scars. I'm leaving here with parts on my body that are all kinds of different colors from the slide that I had yesterday. I'm going to tell you right now, we had a wonderful time. Enjoyed a lot of time together, and we appreciate all that you folks have done. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 13, if you're there tonight, just say amen. The Bible says in verse 1, on that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people. And therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Aren't you glad that we serve a God that can do that? Verse 3, now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God. I want you to remember his position. He has oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they had laid the meat offerings and the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem? For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king. And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore. Therefore, I cast forth all of the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. I want to take my text tonight, God helping me, from verse 8. But before we go there, I should have done this first. How many remember the story of Nehemiah? How many know who Tobiah is? For some of you young people that may not quite have all the facts on this story, you ought to read Nehemiah sometime. It's as good and as entertaining as a lot of the things in the New Testament. You'll find that Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall while the temple was already under some type of construction. And he's there, and Tobiah and Sanballat are doing everything they can to hinder him and stop him. Tobiah happens to be an Ammonite. He's not even supposed to be there. He's not supposed to be allowed to be there. He is rejected from being anywhere close. But Tobiah has done everything he can to hinder Nehemiah. Now, while Nehemiah's been gone, he has made an alliance with the priest, Eliashib. He's not just made an alliance. He's not just married into the family. But he's somebody that lives inside of the temple, in a chamber. where God's stuff, His belongings, ought to be. A place where there were several small chambers where they would put wine and frankincense and all these different things. They cleared all that out, knocked several of the partitions down, and moved in a thief. And he's now living in the house of God. I'm going to read to you what Nehemiah did again in verse 8. And it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. If God would help me for just a few minutes tonight, I'm going to preach to us on get out of my house and give me back my stuff. Get out of my house and give me back my stuff. Would you raise your hands tonight? Ask God to have His way. Lord, I love You. I need You, God. I am a needy man. I understand my position, God. I understand the lot that has fallen to me tonight in this place. God, I know that the only thing standing between this camp being finished is the last amen, this preacher preaching this message. But Lord, You have laid it on my heart. And You've laid it in such a way that I've carried the burden for the last 2 days. I pray right now, God, that You would anoint me with an anointing that is capable of delivering Your word, God, to the precise place that it's needed to land in the heart of every individual. God, help us for the next few moments to forget that we're about to leave this place and to make up our minds, God, that we're still here with a determination to receive all that You have for us because You are in this house. God, I thank You that You are awesome enough that even on a Friday night, You can come in and bring our minds together and in one mind and one accord, we can have a revival. God, we can still see a breakthrough. God, we can see You wrap up loose ends, God, that have been needed to be tied up since the very beginning. I pray that You'd anoint every ear to hear, every mind to comprehend, every heart to conceive the Word of God. I pray right now, Lord, that You'd allow Your touch to sweep this crowd. God, as we begin to provide You with praise, we provide the praises that You would come and inhabit them. God, our expectancy is high. God, elevate our carnal minds, God, to a high and lofty spiritual place. God, that we might obtain the things that You have prepared for each and every one of us. God, touch every heart, every life. God, anoint us tonight. Help us to be effective in Your presence. In Jesus' name we ask it. And everybody said amen. You can be seated. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand. Say, I'm glad this camp ain't over yet. Seven or eight of you, go ahead and look back over at that person and say, I'm sorry for lying. Hallelujah. I know we're tired. I'm not going to hang out here long tonight. But I really feel like if there's anything that I could remind us of, I'm so thankful for the way these kids have prayed. Many from the very first night that we were here, God's presence moved in this place. They tarried around the altars. But I'm going to tell you, youth camp does not last 365 days a year. But we have it once or twice a year in different locations. We try to get our kids to these camps. I listened as Brother Paul got up the other night and was taking up the offering and reminded us that he wasn't somebody that was privileged to go to youth camp as a young man. But I'm going to tell some of us, we have had experiences in life that is because of youth camp, and that's wonderful. But if the only time you have a real, deep, and genuine personal experience with God is when you come to youth camp, then you need to change where you go to church. I know your pastor's here tonight, and I'm not here trying to solicit a revival. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't ever, ever feel the glory of God, and it's not something that you don't feel the presence of God, don't just look around you in this place tonight. But understand where you're at the other 300 some odd days of the year. Can I tell you that has an effect on what you and I feel, what we experience. If there's anything I can remind us of, I really feel like it's the necessity of a real man and woman of God. I don't know about you. I look around and I see individuals like Brother Sammy Finley. I see his mother-in-law, Sister Granny Gein. As I look across the aisles, I see different people like that. I feel like there are a lot of individuals that have paid the price. They've lived this long. They are survivors of many fights. I look at Brother Finley and I've known him long enough that it seems like ever since I remember, he had already fallen. He'd already had back surgery, back problems. Whatever happened, whatever took place, I've just heard stories. I was too young to remember a lot of it, but for the most part, he's always walked just a little bit over. Can I tell you that from a child, I've still thought that he's always been a mountain of a man because I believe he's a man of God. I'm going to tell you why I believe he's a man of God. And I'm not just singling him out. There's many men of God in this room, but I'll tell you why. Because there's never been a time that I've been in some place that he's been asked to testify that he didn't get up and begin somewhere to quote the Bible. Somebody else that knows that, say amen. I mean, to get up and just begin to rehearse the Word of God. Can I tell you that we need a man of God again that will come back and he's not toting his own stuff. He's not boasting his own wares. He's not trying to get a revival somewhere. He's not trying to get his name at the top of a flyer. He's not looking for the accolades of men. I don't know about you. I've come tonight and I know it's Friday. Some of you are here, but I've decided to reach above your approval. I'm not trying to reach your accolades tonight, but I'm trying to reach a little higher. Because I believe there's somebody else that is able to give divine approval that is lasting. God is able tonight to open doors that no man can shut. And if you and I would begin to lift him up again, I believe that all men would be drawn unto him. Can I tell you, in the absence of good men and women of God, idols are erected and alliances are made with no good thieves. It's not something you got to look all that far back. In Exodus, you can find that Moses was an individual that was commissioned by God to go up onto the Mount of Sinai. And while he's up there praying, the mountain's on fire. Everything is spiritual. God's called them up there. God's delivered the children of Israel out. But within earshot of a mountain that is smoking with the presence of God, with the absence of a man of God, can I tell you, people caused another man to revolt, to get down and worship a golden calf. I really feel like there's been a lot of things that we have raised up and reared up that it's not been of God. There's been things that we have taken our time to allow them to come into our arena of our minds and of our hearts and our souls, and we spend more time worshiping, idolizing, looking at these things. If there's anything that we need again, it's a man of God that will turn your eyes back to the unseen God and say, we don't need to have some tangible something that we can carry around to know that he's real. We don't have to have some kind of great thing that we can look to, some kind of man-made hand-fashioned carving. I don't know about you. I'm glad to know tonight that what I'm serving is not something that is describable with words. He's not something that it is explainable with Webster's dictionary, but he's above and beyond what we could ask or think tonight. God, give us a man of God that will point our eyes back to Jesus, the personality of who he is, the price that he paid, the blood that he shed, the death that he overcame, the hell that he whipped, and the grave that he kicked aside, and declare Jesus is still all that we need in a day where needs are great. Jesus is sufficient for whatever the needs are in our life. Men of God, like Nehemiah, that will come back and see the need for a defining line between the world and us and go to work on a wall. A real man of God will always protect the people that are under his watch. I'm not just preaching to men of God tonight. I'm going to preach to the children here in just a moment. But I want to tell you, a real man of God will always watch out for those that are under his protection and in his care. Can I tell you what I like the most about Nehemiah? Is that Nehemiah understood the purpose of the wall that he built. There's so many of us today and so many in my generation that we feel like if we can build the standard high enough, I feel like that sometimes what you and I look to
to keep us hemmed in. It's our protection. Can I tell you the rules, the regulation, the laws that's within the Bible? Sometimes we as young people don't always enjoy the regulations we got to live by. But can I tell you, they're there for our good. Can I tell you again, they're there for our good. They're there to keep us protected. Nehemiah understood this. You can't build the walls high enough to keep the young people on the inside. Preachers, can I tell us something here tonight? You and I are not to raise the standard with the intent of trying to hem our young people in. But the reason that the walls are there is to keep the adversary out. It's to keep the devil from wanting to get in. What's it about? How many times do we go to camp meeting? How many times do we go to revival? And we spend all our times on the wall. We spend all of our time trying to make it high enough, trying to make it big enough. Can I tell you that I read in my Bible that the Bible tells us that the wall took 52 days to build it, but it took 42 years to erect the temple. Can I tell you why? That speaks volumes to me, because it's not all about our wall, but it's about the church. I said it's about the church. It's not all about what we put on the outside. No, we've got to have it there. It's an absolute necessity, and we need something to keep us hemmed. We need something to keep us protected. But can I tell you, once the wall is built, let's focus on the church. I said, let's focus on the church. If all we do is look to the wall, your young people on the inside will die. But what made me want to come to church when I was young wasn't everything that was external, but it was the fact that there was a fire that was on the altar. It was about the church. It wasn't the ball team. It was the church. It wasn't the girls. It was the church. It wasn't everything that I saw. It wasn't just that I could play drums or play music. No, it was the church. It was the feeling I got when I got in the presence of God in His house.
A real man of God will make a protective wall, but will focus on the church. Can I tell you, a real man of God will preach the same gospel to every creature. And in that I mean to every denomination. You don't change your gospel with pulpits. We don't change our gospel with geographical locations. We don't change our gospel because we're not in a pulpit. I'm just going to say this because it's good to know that somebody that preaches the gospel must also live of the gospel. Don't you preach to somebody something that you're doing currently. Don't you preach to somebody something that you plan on doing later. Don't you cry out against the certain things of this world and the entertainment if you plan on being there at a later date. You don't have to say, man, I expected you to be quiet. But can I tell some of us the reason why it gets cold in the church and why we ain't having the revival we ought to have in many places, and we try to get a youth camp together and there's so many divisions and there's so many problems and there's so many hindrances. People that won't bring their kids there, won't bring them here, or won't, hallelujah. You know the reason why? I'll tell you why. It's because of the hypocrisies of lives that have lifted themselves up. It's because of the hypocrisies of men that have preached things that they don't believe, and then they've went and done them. But I've come to tell us tonight, what we need is a man of God that says, I may be simple, I may not have a whole lot of flashiness, but I am everything that I say, and I say everything that I am. I believe what I preach. It's a part of the fiber of my faith. It is the interwoven fabric that makes me who I am. And I'll stand on what I believe. I'll stand on what I know is real. I'll stand on what I know is life-changing. Because I know that there's safety within the security of a relationship that God has given me. This next generation is as confused as any generation I've ever known. Because people say amen to things that they don't believe. I'm moving on. Here's what I've come to let us know. Is Tobiah was somebody that moved in to the house of God. And he wasn't supposed to be there at all. He had no right to be there. But Tobiah was slick. Tobiah had people talking for him. Tobiah had people that would send letters of recommendation to Nehemiah. Tobiah had a lot of people for him. Can I tell you what I want to preach about tonight? I want to preach about the fact that your flesh is the closest thing to the world. It's the secret agent of the devil. And that's why your flesh has got to be crucified. It's why you've got to die, and it's not you that lives, but Christ that lives within you. How many of you young people has ever heard of the scripture? If you're going to go after Christ, you got to first deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him. Now, I want to ask you, what do you think that cross is for? It's not so that you carry a burden. It's not so that you identify with the world around you. That cross is for you to die on. You say, boy, this is sounding less attractive all the time, Pastor. It's sounding less attractive all the time. Brother Preacher, I'm going to tell you right now that here's the reality. It's the only way for you to get really happy, free, and really know what it means to live and have life more abundantly is you got to die first. I said, you got to die first. Some of you don't even realize the possession that you are, whose child you are, or who you belong to. Let me read something to you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? There is no temple like this anymore. I know that they're trying to reconstruct the temple in Jerusalem. I know that they're trying to make it like it used to be. I know that all that's going on. I know that there may be a temple sitting on the exact site. But can I tell you, that's not what God inhabits anymore. God's not confined behind a curtain where one solitary priest gets to go in one day a year and enter into the holiest of holies. But ever since the veil has been rent in twain, God has dwelled in the hearts of men and of women. Can I tell you, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Somebody say, I'm where God lives. If you're saved, go ahead and say it. Don't be afraid if the person next to you doesn't have God living inside. Just go ahead and declare, I'm where God lives. I'm where He lives. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let me go on a little farther. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Does anybody here realize the reason that you and I don't bring certain things into the sanctuary is because it's God's house? But can I tell you, just in the same manner, you can't allow things to get inside you because it's God's house. It's where He lives. It's where He abides. He won't co-inhabit with a filthy, rotten Tobiah. He will not co-inhabit with somebody else trying to take in, move, and take his spot. You got to realize tonight, you are the temple. You are the temple. As young as you are the temple. And God lives in you. Here's what we realize. Is that the only way not to defile the temple is to abstain from sin. So we've done everything we can, Brother Helfrich, to make sure that we don't have any inroads that sin can get in. There's nothing wrong with that. I believe in it. But I think the problem is we have got distracted by the devil's distractions. And rather preach against the pornography that somebody's looking at on their computer or their cell phone, we just preach against the cell phone or the computer. Rather than preaching against the gossip that somebody's doing on Facebook
or the yakking that somebody's doing on Twitter, or the slander that somebody's doing on some other form of internet. We just preach against the internet. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not here to preach against Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. I know everybody's. And before you go excited or getting real happy, don't get happy yet. We're not done preaching yet. I want to tell you, the problem is, it's not that Instagram is bad. It's not that you can't view the pictures of somebody else. It's not that you can't talk to a friend that's in another country. But can I tell you, when you allow those things to become sin, when you allow things and you say, well, if there's something that can pop up and something I can see, I'd just rather not have it. Can I tell you, if you want to live in a glass bubble, you can go ahead and live in one, and you can go to the grocery store. You can have long hair as a woman and a long skirt. You can wear a suit every day, young men, and never let the world see your toenails. But I'm going to tell you right now, people just like that. Why is it that if you do everything and you guard yourself everywhere, but you still fall prey to sin and still become a backslider? What was it? It wasn't that they were on Facebook. It wasn't that they were on the internet. It wasn't that they were doing this or that. It was that the problem was, as I heard a little bit, Brother Brent said, it's a heart problem. It's something that there's a condition that's going on the inside. Can I tell you what it is? It's not just one name. It's not just one problem. It's not just one vehicle. It's sin. It's not this cell phone. It's not that inroad. It's not this or that or another. No, I've come to preach to you. The problem is you've got a condition where something has moved in to your life and it's taking up space that God wants to inhabit, and God's not going to dwell there. I said God's not going to stay there, and in that position, he's still receiving everything God used to receive. He's taking God's praise. He's taking God's blessings. He's taking everything that used to bless your life. He's a blood-sucking leech. I've come to tell that devil that's hindering you tonight, keeping you from living right 364 days out of the year, God help us to boot him out. Tell him to get out of our house. Bring back the stuff that belongs to God. We preached about everything we can think of, and yet sin still rages. Because in the confrontation of it all, we've named everything you like to do, but haven't talked about the sin. Don't do this, because that little bit of fun could lead to something else. Not if you're saved. I'm not just going to get on some site. Sister Marcia Gein is on, see a picture, and decide I'm going to start an affair with her. Not if I'm saved. And it's quiet. You see, you must be born again. That's the problem. The qualifications have changed. You just come and you dress up right, and you make sure it looks right on the outside, and you upset. Make sure you raise your hand at the right and proper time. Make sure your clothes look okay. Make sure that everything is passable to the carnal eyes of a man, and everything seems to be okay. But all the while, we've got good men, good women, good young people that are dying and going to hell. They are broken on the inside. There's something that's wrong with them. They don't know how to fix it. They don't know how to get out of it, and they're scared to tell anybody because they know this one's got a problem, that one's got a problem, that one's got a problem with lust, and that one's got a problem with gossip, and I can't go to anybody. I'm going to tell you right now, what you need to do is not throw all your devices out. You need to throw the devil out. You don't need to throw everything out that you've got your hands on. You need to sanctify your temple. I said you need to cleanse your temple. Yes, if it's your cell phone. Yes, if it's your Facebook friends, then cleanse it. Yes, delete it. If you can't handle it, get rid of it. But if that's not the problem, but the root is sin, don't go throwing away Facebook, because you'll just pick up something else and keep the same old fugitive living in your heart that should have never been there. I've come to preach to us. You need to cleanse your temple. What is it with holiness, folks? I'm a holiness person. I don't fight certain things.
But I'm going to tell you one of the hardest things to keep out is Tobiah, because he's a friend. He understands you. He'll listen to your problems. He's sympathetic to the people you don't like. Tobiah likes to hear your problems. Tobiah doesn't care. If you hate your neighbor, you've got a right. It's not hate in your heart. It's just strong dislike. If God were to come down in this place tonight and open up the door where he lived, would open you up on the inside, walk into his house, what would he find? Now you see, this ain't my message. This ain't what I wanted to preach, especially the last night of youth camp. I just want to ask a question. Who let Tobiah in? Look around at these empty chairs. It's not just because it's 5 o'clock on Friday. Who let Tobiah in? Look at the way that we press and we push and it takes several days to get an altar call, get in one mind and one accord. Look at the way that sometimes you got to block things out of your mind just to get in one mind, one accord, just to allow God to begin to work through you. Look how hard it is sometimes to step over the identities of people that are surrounding you and all the things that you know just to get it out of the way long enough that you can get in the presence of God. Can I tell you, our heart should be so clean and our conscience so pure. You say we're still human beings. That's right, but all that stuff should live on the outside of the wall and it should never be allowed to dwell in your temple. It's not just lust that we deal with. It's not just thoughts that we deal with. It's bitterness. It's pride. It's jealousy. It's malice. Oh God, help me here tonight. It's envy that doesn't like how some people got talents and you don't have those particular talents. It's envy and jealousy that looks at somebody that says, I preach better than they do. Why am I not in that spot? Why am I not where I should be? I'm going to tell somebody right here, we got to get rid of everyone of those things out of us, and we got to know that it is Jesus that is living on the inside. And when Jesus comes, there's blessings that come with it, there's glory that comes with it, there's an anointing that comes with it, there's a revival that comes with it. Hallelujah. God, cleanse it, cleanse it. Raise your hands with me tonight. Ask God to have his way. Lord, help us to cleanse the inside. Lord, you won't co-inhabit. You won't share a spot. God, help us to let you sit on the throne. Here's the sad part of it all, and I'm not going to preach long tonight because I'm preaching to youth. Is that the reason they're back building these walls, reconstructing this temple, is because it was destroyed because of sin. Does anybody realize that tonight? If you're the temple that God dwells in and he's not going to live there, if there's sin on the inside, you can look righteous and holy. You can come and act pretend and act like everything's okay. And I mean, you can have the greatest of smiles. You can make sure that nobody knows your real need. You can pretend that nobody is as holy as you are. And you can sit there and go to hell. And let your soul just completely fall completely apart. And what you'll find, it's not Noah Hatfield that's going to destroy you. It's not going to be somebody else that's going to destroy you. It's not going to be Brother Tyrone Dean that takes you and throws you in the pit. But the Bible says sin is what's going to be your judge. And God's going to destroy every sin, every abominable thing. That's why the temple is in rubble. That's why there's nothing left but rocks. That's why we're kicking off trying to sweep and find the foundation again.
down. Can I tell some of us, we need to start back at ground level zero and begin to sweep away everything, because we're not just had Tobiah living there, but has having him there has destroyed everything around us, and our life is in shambles and our mentality is completely obstrued. God, give us a revival that wakes us up and makes us realize, if I'm still breathing, there may be destruction around me, but I can start rebuilding now. I said I can start rebuilding right now. I can start with a revival right now. I can cleanse the temple right now. Say, preacher, it's Friday night at youth camp, and I've still got these things. It's not too late. It's not too late to begin to cleanse. What's the Bible say about destroying the temple? About us, you and I, understanding what's going on. The Bible says this, Hosea chapter 4, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not because they don't have knowledge. The Bible says, because thou hast rejected knowledge. It's not that we reject knowledge. It's that we reject knowledge that is pertinent to our problem. I live in an overcompensating day where I'm sinful on the inside, but I'm going to draw all the attention to the outside. I know this may be the last time I ever get to preach here because of this. We are so caught up on externalism and making sure that our women and our girls look just right. We want to make sure that make sure it's down to the floor. If I see your ankles, I might lose my salvation. I believe in modesty. But all the while we're all caught up in this, and we can't stand for this to be this way or that to be that way or anything. I'm not in here telling you that it's okay to dress in modest. You can look 3 seconds at a woman and know if she's modest or not. Know if her clothes are too tight or not. But what's the problem? We look around at these things and we want to hammer them all the time, and we'll preach them at every big meeting we get the chance, while all the while we've got effeminate, prissy, sissy little men that run around all the time. I don't care if you like it or not. This spirit of homosexuality, these effeminate men will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's the same as every other sin. You can sit there, you can stand up and declare that it's true. I don't know about you. I'd rather go to heaven. I'm not going to sit around and hamper on every little thing that I can see and then avoid the problems because they're pertinent to us. We need some men that will stand up, get some grit in their crawl, some dirt under their fingernail, some gravel in their throat, and declare, I am a man and I'm going to represent it with all of the testosterone that is within me. There's no part that has a feminine side. God, give us a church day again where men are proud to be men and women are proud to be women. While we were worried about whether we wore ties or not, little boys get molested in a back room. Little girls are dealing in perversion. It's too plain for a youth camp. No, they hear all this over your table. This ain't too plain. We need men once again to stand up and be men and say, I'm cleansing the temple. He was raised by women. He's just got those tendencies. He's married. It doesn't matter. She's got 3 kids. She just acts like a man. No. If you're effeminate, if you're a woman, if you're of the female persuasion, be proud to be. If you're a man, if you got boys at home, raise them to be boys. I want more. I want more than just knowing that everybody has accepted me. Everybody thinks that I'm holy enough. I want the temple cleansed. I want to know that I'm living where God is there alone.
Let me tell you what's happened while we've let Tobiah come in. There's things that are missing, and you know that they are. The fact is while Tobiah's moved in, it's not that things didn't quit coming in. The Bible says, I believe it was in verse 10, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. I don't believe that all the offerings just shut down. I believe that Tobiah was pocketing them. I'm going to tell you, there's a few things missing. We could spend all night here, but again, I'm closing. True worship and praise is completely gone from our average, ordinary service. We have no expectations for a blowout. We have no expectations for a miracle. We don't come to church looking for our pastor to wow us with the Word of God, because it doesn't matter what new thing he pulls out of the Word. We're not impressed because we're not hungry for it. We don't care what he preaches, because it doesn't matter how pertinent it is. We've already substituted it with some carnality from the world, and we've got something else that's feeding our joy, something else that's feeding our happiness, and we're not bringing the praise that we ought to. If we are, it's going to something else. His praise is missing. Can I say it again? His praise. His praise. You just standing up because somebody's singing good and raising your hands because you feel an emotion doesn't mean you're praising God. Just because you stand up and clap your hands with the beat and it feels good and people are swaying it, you get in with the rhythm of it, that's not praising God. Can I tell you, you don't have to have a song. You don't have to have music. But if God's in the room, all it should take is one good drop of His blood that has cleansed your soul, and it will make you want to jump up and declare, He saved me, and He's worthy of every breath that I could ever give Him that would give Him an accolade or offer Him a praise. It's not just His praise and worship that is missing. I'll tell you another thing. Praise is not the same as worship. I said it the other night. The Bible says that God is seeking such to worship Him. If God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, what are we worshiping in? What are we praising in? What are we resting in? God, give us a mind made up that says, I'm not going to let anything in this world get more praise than God. I'm not going to be more wild with a ball player than I am the grace of God. I'm not going to be more wild with a singer than I am the grace of God. I'm not going to be more overwhelmed with man worship. I'm not going to put more faith and trust in my pastor than I do in Jesus Christ. God, help us to point toward the center again, realize who He is, and declare, if I bring any praise, it's going to be for God, because it's Him that lives on the inside. Who and what has become your Tobiah? That type of the flesh that pretends to be your friend, but is a sneaky thief. Jesus went into the temple in Matthew 21 and 12. Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I'm not done with that verse, but can we stop right there? And let me ask some of you, why is it that just because you've got a position in camp, does it exclude you from bending a knee? It's youth camp. We're here for the kids. Some of the kids would do real good to see you pray. And it gets quiet when you got to actually do something. More than dress up and look a certain way. You got to do something more than just me singing my song. More than me filling my position. More than me getting a hand clap and everybody seeing me. But just to get down, and I mean right next to somebody's ear, pray until you pray them through. My house, if God lives in you, He's not going to stay there long if you're not bringing Him a good supply of communication. A lot of you young people aren't married yet, but I'm going to give you just a little heads up and advice. Communication is everything in a marriage. If your wife hasn't talked to you in 3 days and you ask her, what's the matter? And she says, nothing. I heard somebody, I'm not even going to look, please don't identify yourself. Somebody said, keep on moving. You keep on moving, you're going to end up with a knife in your back. You better drop, fall to your knees and beg, baby, please tell me what I did wrong. Because communication is everything. A little bit of reassurance. I'll prove to you communication is everything. I was up 30,000 feet about 5 or 6 years ago on my way back from a mission trip. Couldn't wait to see my wife. And all of a sudden we hit, felt like a brick wall. Everything in that plane went to shaking. I'm talking about a plane that holds about 200 people. I mean, everybody. You got people calling on Allah and Jesus and Buddha and everybody you can imagine. Things are falling out of over top. And I mean, everybody's scared and screaming. And people that are saved, I mean, you can look at them. No, they ain't got the goods. They think right then they're dying, going to hell. They're looking for beads to count, a cross to clutch. They're doing whatever they can do. Why? Because they're afraid they're about to die. I remember sitting there. I know my eyes were wide. I was holding on to both sides of my seat. I know I may have had somebody's hand next to me. I was saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Up 30,000 feet, and all of a sudden this real professional voice comes over the intercom. Ladies and gentlemen, we're expecting to have some turbulence for about the next 5 minutes. You're a little late there, bud. But can I tell you, I felt so good because I knew that he realized it. And he said, everything's going to be okay. Can I tell you, for the next 5 moments, I didn't feel like everything was okay. But boy, it sure felt good to know that the person up there hadn't just flipped on autopilot and just sitting up there not worried about it. Can I tell you, he knew that I was back there. He knew that he had 200 passengers. He knew he had a responsibility. It was his intent to get them to their final destination. Can I tell somebody here that it's Jesus' intent to get you where he's taking you? And can I tell you, a little bit of communication means everything in the world. Can I tell some of you that when you get down to pray, it feels good sending words up, but it ain't a one-way conversation. When you're talking to God, that same God that you're talking to will talk back to you. Oh God, help me in this place. We painted prayer to be some bad time. We just gotta go in and grovel on your knees. Can I tell you, there may be some times that you will go to war on your knees, but there's been some other times that I've experienced the greatest bliss, joy, and times of blessing and confirmation when I've been in a room all by myself getting a conversation, going in prayer. Can I tell you why? Because God will live in a house that is praying. God will live in a house that's praying. I'm not moving from that till some of you hear me. You want a revival in your church? You young people want to keep what you've got? God will live in a temple of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. But you've made it a den of thieves. We've allowed things to come in, keep us from helping one another. Keep us from lifting one another up. And all the while we think we're hurting somebody else. And all we're doing is allowing somebody to sneak in where God should dwell. And it comes and moves in. And all the praise that he should be getting keeps it out. Swats it aside. All the worship he should be getting. How many of you have ever spent a day and you had something perplexing your mind and you're so disturbed about it? You young people, I know that to really get on the level that you need to hear me. Yeah, anybody ever just woke up one day and you was having problems with a boyfriend? See, I had all the married men helping me a minute ago. See them all sit down. They're so glad that that's over with. You boys ever woke up and you just had a girl on your mind. Boy, it was wearing on you. Ain't nothing wrong with opposites attracting. That's what I've been preaching about. If you're a boy and you ain't got a girl on your mind, get one. Some of you girls that don't ever want to get married, don't know why you want an old boy with cooties. If you still feel that way at 22, get some prayer. What these things do is they come in and they distract your mind. As you grow up to become an adult, things don't change. You get beyond those things and you'll get a wife, you get a husband, you get things going on, and then it'll be other things that begin. And I found some days I'll go out and I'm going to clear my head. I'm going to just wash my rig, spend some time scrubbing on my trailer and truck. And I'll get out there and I'll go to washing and rubbing, and I'm here clearing my head, and it's doing nothing but filling with thoughts of problems I've had for about a week or two. The more I scrub, boy, the cleaner it'll get, because I'm getting madder with every minute. I'm thinking, boy, if I could just get my hands on that so-and-so, if I could just fix that situation. And all this time clearing my head never did me any good. But Brother Brock, I'd come to myself, I'd put down that thing, I'd spray off the soap, walk in somewhere, and I'd get along with God in about 10 minutes. Boy, my mind felt so much clearer. I tell you what the devil was doing. Tobiah was trying to sneak in there. He's trying to set up housekeeping. Before he ever got his rug down, I went and talked to God, and we threw it back out. Can I tell you, some of us, we could have a good old-fashioned revival here tonight if just before those things came in to stay, we just go ahead and make up our mind. You don't even pay rent here. You're not an asset. You're a weight. You're not a help. You're a problem. Some of you counselors, just go ahead and nod your head. You know those people, they come and they want to help. And they never do a thing. And you wish they'd go home. Go ahead and laugh, brother Trice. Go ahead. You're with me. I know. One person, you know, they don't do a lick of anything. They're there for the free food all week. They don't work a job. They don't want a job. They volunteer at every camp they can find. Keep from having to get one. Can I tell you, the devil will move right in and he ain't got nothing there for you. He won't help none of you young ladies. He won't make you any prettier. He can't bring anything that's going to make you feel any better about yourself. He'll bring all kinds of things of promise, but at the end of the day, he'll leave you used up, messed up, washed up, and thrown out. And after he's taken all the good things that God intended from you, because he's your buddy, he's your friend. Same way with you young men. He'll take all your strength. He'll take all your good looks, all your charisma, all your ability, and then leave you in a gutter somewhere messed up with some woman you don't even know. That's Tobiah for you. That's the devil for you. But can I tell you what you and I can do? We can tell Tobiah, you don't live here. Get out. Take all your stuff with you. I want the things of God in my house. I'm closing with this. If prayer is missing, if thieves have moved in, if his praise and worship is gone, what do we do? It's up to you to cleanse your temple. Why? Because you have been put in charge of it. You say, wait a minute, Jesus cleansed the temple in the New Testament. That was a physical temple. This is a spiritual one. You mean Jesus won't cleanse me? Yes. His blood will cleanse you. But you got to open up the door. You got to let him in. And you got to help him throw the stuff out. Can I finish this way? You've got to make up your mind. Yes, Jesus will come in, but he won't go through your CD case and make you throw away the stuff you shouldn't be listening to. God's not going to cleanse that for you. You got to find a trash can yourself and say, get out of my house. Get out of my house. Can I tell some of you, you need to go ahead and look at some of those people. They've got a red hot phone line to your business and they're always in it. And you find that they were always there to help. They're just a listening ear. They just care about you. But they're always bringing up stuff that you already seem to be over.
already always bringing up something that you've already prayed through and got beyond. You need to look at some of your friends and say, get out of my house. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I'm talking about this house. You're getting out of here. You're not dwelling in here no more. Those thoughts aren't going to be in there. Those ambitions aren't going to be in there. Those problems aren't going to live in there. That jealousy can't live in there. That pride's got to go. What are you going to fill it with? I want God's stuff back. I said I want it back. I'm bringing prayer back. I'm bringing worship back. Man, I'm bringing a joy back that likes to go to church. I'm bringing a peace back that it doesn't matter if I'm in the midst of my problem. It passes all understanding. I want it back. I want it back. I want a revival that it doesn't matter who's around me, what people are saying. Give me the goods. Give me the joy. Give me the fruits of the Spirit. Let's your love be growing from every branch. Devil, get out and give me back my stuff.
Stand with me all over this building. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit away from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Man, some of you ain't smiled more than halfway all week long. You need to ask God, bring your stuff back. I'm kicking everything else out of my house. I want the joy of serving God. Restore the joy unto me of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. If there's anything that's missing, it's the liberty of the Spirit, because where a Spirit is, there is liberty. You preachers can back me up in saying there are times that we preach and there's no liberty. God's anointing may provide it. You may feel good doing it, but it doesn't affect anybody because nobody lets you in. But can I tell you, some of the greatest meetings I've been in has not been because of the greatest preaching. It's just that the truth had a clear avenue. The door was already open wide. There was a free spirit provided. Tobiah wasn't living there anymore, and we were bringing back God's stuff. I'm asking some of you that slacked up on some of God's stuff because you knew he wasn't getting it anyway. You haven't really praised God the way you should at your church. You haven't really prayed the way you ought to because there's too much of Tobiah's stuff that's cluttering up your heart. It's cluttering up your spirit. It's keeping your soul from being where it needs to be. You say, it's an odd way to end youth camp, preacher. Well, I don't know about you. I'd like to leave knowing that I've got a clear conscience. A clean soul, pure heart. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed tonight. My wife's coming to the piano. God, I love you. I thank you for your goodness. God, I thank you for the great privilege that I've had to preach to these young people. God, I pray, Lord, at this young age, before they get any older, before their lives, God, get infected with adult problems. God, before situations become more than what they can bear. God, I pray that right now you'd give them an experience and a strength, God, that helps carry them all the days of their life. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd give them an understanding and a power. God, that it doesn't matter where they go, what group they're around, what situations they've got to be around. God, that your presence will be greater still than any of the needs that are present in their life. Send an old-fashioned wave of your glory here tonight. God, this is not for me, not for my accolades. But God, if you bless around this altar, it will be because of you and your spirit, not because of me and my reputation. God, I come here tonight giving my all to you, asking, Lord, that if there's anything in this house that don't belong, help me to find it, throw it out, bring back your stuff. Help me to praise you the way I should. God, help me to live, Lord, the way that I should. Help me to be more aware that you're always there, that you're always watching, that you're always close, and that you care about me and what's going on the inside. Work in us tonight. God, give us an old-fashioned altar call. Speak to hearts and lives. God, I pray one more time before we leave these grounds. God, would you bless and move in this place?
God, as young people get ready to come and provide room in their heart for more of you, I'm asking, Lord, would you please just one more time saturate us with your presence? God, I'm not asking that we be here for 3 or 4 hours, not unless that be your will. But God, I'm asking, Lord, for that good confirmation that those that you fill with the Holy Ghost, God, that they know that they got it and they've got room for it because they've moved everything else out that would be competition. Save somebody here tonight, God, if they're lost. Revive somebody that's down. God, move around these altars. I ask in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Young people, I'm asking you tonight, those of you that are here, you know who that Tobiah is. You know what that Tobiah is. You know what the situation is that's keeping you from being closer to God. That thing that keeps getting in your way of really serving Him the way that you should. I'm asking you tonight, would you get honest with Him? Would you get honest with God and begin to cast things out of your own life? You say, I'm waiting on God's Spirit to do that. Go ahead and take steps of precaution yourself. Make up your mind. I'm going to draw closer. I'm going to make sure there's no sin in me because I'm giving all of me to God. Would you do it? Come on. He accepts praise. Let's find us a place to pray. Let's get around these altars. Let's call out to God. Let's cleanse this temple one more time. Make up our minds. We're leaving with more than what we came with. Would you do it? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
It's never too late for you to start over. It's never too late to begin again. It's never too late.
Come on, young people, come on.
It's never too late. No, it's never.